beginning of chapter 8, we saw that the prophet Hosea was saying to set the trumpet to your mouth. So we thought of the shofar, you know, the horn that is blown as a trumpet. When we think of that trumpet sound as a warning, we think of it, the Jewish people have used it for announcing special events, or when they would gather for assemblies, or to proclaim war, and sounding alarms. We were reminded of like alarms that exist to warn us, like, for example, for like an air raid siren, or one of those sirens for warning of us of an incoming tsunami. So the very beginning of chapter 8 was this trumpet sound. Hosea, the prophet, was warning the people, warning Israel of the coming judgment. And this is what we've seen all throughout this chapter so far, just these warnings of this judgment coming on the people of Israel. The things they've done, the sins they've committed, the turning away from the Lord, the backsliding, the lack of repentance. So now we're being warned. Oh, they're being warned by this trumpet. And in chapter 8, again, as we review, what was being used by Hosea was these images or these ideas of these familiar things that the people would be able to understand what is going to happen to them, like the eagle, and how the eagle would be considered like Assyria swooping down to take the people away into captivity. The idea of sowing and reaping, of how Israel was sowed to their flesh, and they will eventually find that they'll reap that harvest in their judgment. Continuing on, Hosea was talking about how they were like worthless pottery, just like useless vessels. Also, they were like a stupid donkey, just wandering around, not knowing where to go. Can't be controlled, can't be tamed. The next one was a prostitute. How the people, they were prostituting them in a way, figuratively speaking, prostituting themselves to other nations, and the fact that they negotiated with the Gentile nations for protection. And then the next one was the idea of an Egyptian bondage, how they're going to return to Egypt, as in the bondage that they will be when they are taken to Assyria, conquered by the Assyrians. And this idea of agriculture, of how the warnings would be, the description of these warnings were how the nation just popped up out of nowhere in a dry desert, and they were able to prosper in the middle of a desert. And we begin reading. I want to just read from verse 11 of chapter 8, and then we'll get into chapter 9. But first, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for giving us this time of Sunday evenings, Lord, to seek more of you, or to learn more about you, or to redeem this time that we have as we continue to try to stay at home. Lord, we thank you for what you have shown us so far in these chapters, Lord, in this book. Lord, help us to live lives full of repentance. Lord, lives that are in obedience to you. Lord, let us learn from this, from the mistakes that your people have made. And may we not walk in those ways, but walk according to your ways. And so, Lord, show us your ways. Show us your will. Help us to do your word as we learn your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 11 of chapter 8, it says, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law. But they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Now, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. Verse 2, the threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. So basically here, the Lord is saying, okay, wait, hang on. Wait a minute. He says, you and your little rejoicing parties, you won't be having those anymore. So they were full of what they thought was joy of the Lord, by having in their prosperity, by just partying it up. But as I said, the Lord's saying, you're not gonna be rejoicing anymore, because you're going to be in captivity in Assyria. And it says, because you have been unfaithful, you've worshipped other gods, you will have no more joy. Now, I totally remember living my life with no joy in my heart. I'm sure most, if not all of you, also remember that. I can remember, I'm not going to go into detail, but I can remember parties during college years. I can remember, even at a young age, going to family parties like Christmas and Thanksgiving, and instead of celebrating Christ, instead of celebrating being thankful to God for blessings, at that time I was pretty much celebrating debauchery. I can say I was happy, but definitely was not joy-filled. I definitely was not filled with the joy of the Lord, because at that time I did not know the Lord. So what I want us to think about right now is just think to yourself right now, and you can come back to this later. You can pray about it, but think to yourself right now. And I'll do the same. Am I a joy-filled Christian? Am I living a joyful life? Am I sometimes filled with joy? Am I most of the time filled with joy? And we can say, Lord, help us to be filled with joy at all times. As we continue reading on, or as we look at what we just read, I'm sorry, we read in verse 2 how it says, the threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Basically, the Lord is saying, oh, and by the way, you know how prosperous you've been? Well, I'm taking all of that from you. You won't be blessed with all that grain and all that wine anymore, because as we read in verse 3, it says they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So he says you won't be living here anymore. He says we're moving you to, yep, you guessed it, beautiful Assyria, where all your dreams come true. One commentator used this idea of them returning to Egypt, where it says Ephraim shall return to Egypt. He uses this idea of returning to Egypt as a reminder of the fact that they're going back into bondage. Some of us can end up in a constant struggle with sins we used to deal with. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's getting into sexual sin, maybe it's gambling. And I'm reminded of the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Lord, help us to never turn back. So they'll be back into bondage where they'll eat all the unclean things their hearts desire. As we read, it said, so in Assyria, they're going to eat all these unclean things, things they wouldn't, they couldn't imagine what was be before them on a plate. I didn't want to spend too much time on this, but I just think of all the Jewish dietary laws. You can't eat this, you can't eat pork, you can't eat shellfish, has to be prepared a certain way, you can't eat that, has to be kosher. And I think of some of the unclean things that are listed in the Bible, like the pork or the camel or the hare, shellfish, clams, crabs, shrimp. This sounds like a visit to some seafood restaurant or something. You know, did you know that these things like crabs and shrimps and lobsters can be considered like the insects of the sea? I always mess with Mercedes all the time. I just tell her, oh yeah, we're eating some good insects, like a lobster. She loves lobster, but it's kind of like an insect of the ocean. I wish I could see your faces. Anyway, so the people, the Jewish people, they'll probably be throwing up and probably figuratively and probably literally, their stomachs, they probably can't handle that stuff. Verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. Their life is not going to be the same. No more wine offerings. And because of their sin, their sacrifices will not be pleasing to the Lord, because all of the food is unclean. their sacrifices will not be acceptable. They can eat it, but they won't be able to use it for their sacrifices. What kind of Jewish life is this? Verse 5. What will you do in the appointed day? And in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed, verse 6, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Hosea is telling them they won't even be able to live their regular old Jewish lives. They won't be able to celebrate the feasts. They're destined for judgment. And in verse 7, Hosea says, it's time. The days of punishment have come, verse 7. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows a prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. They were so far away from the Lord. They were beginning to say that the prophets were fools and the spiritual men are crazy. And here's exactly what happens. They have worshipped other gods. They've backslidden. They're caught up in so much sin. Why? Because now they have a loss of discernment. Of course they're going to think Hosea is crazy, right? Verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God. But the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity is enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, verse 9, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. They're just as depraved as the people in Gibeah. Now, Gibeah was a city that was ruled by homosexuals. So you can only imagine how that city was governed. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on a fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Excuse me. So God is saying that they were beautiful, most prized, like grapes, and this first figs for the season. But then they became detestable. Like, for me, it's like eating liver. Like, I just want to spit it out. Just, it's gross to me. So that's what they have become. Just, God just wants to spit them out. Kind of like in the same way, like the lukewarm Christian that we read about in Revelation. Verse 12. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, verse 13, planted in a pleasant place. So Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. The murderer being the Assyrians. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Verse 14, give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. So basically, because of their miscarrying womb and dry breasts, God won't will not bless them with children. One commentator brings up an example of making disciples as parents have children, raising them up in the ways of the Lord. We know part of raising families is making disciples out of our children. So part of their judgment was for them not to be able to have children, which means no more disciples, no more spiritual reproduction. Another thing we can ask ourselves this evening is, are we making disciples? Or have we forgotten the Lord and his command in Matthew 28? I'm guilty of this sometimes. You know, we always talk about, you know, the stranger at the gas station, as a stranger in the grocery store. You know, sometimes, a lot of the times, we are afraid of what the receiver might say. Sometimes we're even afraid of what people around might say or might think. It's even worse when we're thinking about, if we're worried about what someone else might think, because they're not even in the part of the conversation. You know, for me personally, it's definitely easier for me to witness to either a coworker or someone I just come across in my daily job. But I think this is just a reminder of the fact that we should always be busy, of course, busy about the Father's business. But may we let some of the business that we're about, may we let it be making disciples, preaching to our family and friends, and just letting the Holy Spirit guide, and not ignoring when you get that call from the Holy Spirit. Just say, hey, that person over there, go talk to them. And we not ignore the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. Verse 16. They shall bear no fruit. Yes. Were they to bear children? I would kill the darlings of their womb. Basically, they're going to have no food and no kids. It's not a good situation there. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. So like wanderers, the Lord did cast out the tribes to different faraway places because of their disobedience. They felt cut off from the Lord, like they're going around in circles. You know, sometimes we can feel like that when we are in disobedience. Chapter 10, verse 1, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. They basically gave all their profit to themselves and none to God. Verse 2, their heart is divided. Now they're held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. It reminds me of Matthew 6:24. Let me turn there real quick and read that. Matthew 6:24. We're thinking of their hearts being divided. Matthew 6:24 says, therefore, whoever hears these, excuse me, wrong chapter, verse 6:20. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this is another, it's clear here, their hearts are divided. Hosea is speaking to the people. They were worshiping their other gods. They were trusting in their prosperity. It seemed that their supply, their livelihood, it seemed unlimited. They were trusting in their stuff. And now they're guilty. Verse 3, for they now say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? Now it looks like they're blaming their government for their problems. And we have a lot of that going on right now. Verse 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. So they're making promises they couldn't keep. It's like they're saying, I know we could be guilty of this sometimes. Maybe we might have been guilty of this in the past. You say, you know, if you do this, God, then I'll go to church every Sunday. They've spoken words, swear falsely. So they're making these empty promises. Verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. Verse 6, the idol shall be carried to Assyria. This calf of Beth-Aven, this is one of the idols that they worship that will eventually be taken by Assyria as part of their plunder. As a present for King Jareb. So it's going to be a present for this Assyrian king. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. They're asking for death. They're trying to commit suicide. They know now that Assyria is coming, so they just want to die at this point. Verse 9, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall gather against them, and I bind them for their two transgressions. God loves us so much. So, but when we as believers get caught up in sin, when we continue in these sins, He chastens us. As we read in Hebrews 12, turn there. Hebrews 12, I'll start here in verse 5. And it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For when I, the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son when he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have been, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." So as children of God, continuing to live in sin, not willing to repent, we get spanked. But this is a tough verse right there in verse 8 for us to read. It'd be tough for the unbeliever, because if they're without chastening, it's saying that you're not a son of God. You're not a child of his. So the Lord is not dealing with your sin, and we know that if we try to live this life remaining in this condition, that it's going to be uncovered. As the Bible says, that sin, your sin will find you out. There's no sin to be found out if you're not a son of God. And that's what that is saying there. Because God's not speaking to you anymore or at all, because there is no chastening happening. So thank God for his chastening, just to keep us in the right direction, going in the right direction. Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Fallow ground meaning the hard areas of your heart. So just he was saying to the people, check those areas of your heart that are hard. So break those up, because you know he's coming. Verse 13, you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. I'll talk about it in a little bit, but you just think of, for those of you who have followed throughout all of these books and all these chapters so far. Again, I want to just remind us of how these verses can apply to our country And if we think about how it could have applied, you know, maybe even last year, and compare that to how we can apply it, like, right now, like, again, like, currently, tonight, today, tomorrow, like, in this current state that we are in, this current age that we're in of our country. Look at what's I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? What's been happening in our country. It's what the people of Israel did. Verse 13, plowed wickedness, reaped iniquity, eaten the fruit of lies, trusted in their own way. It's so applicable right now. Verse 14, therefore, tumult shall arise among your people right now. And all your fortresses shall be plundered. Rioting, looting. As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, mother dashed in pieces upon her children. And we haven't gone that far in our country, but seems like it's getting there. Thus, verse 15, it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. This chapter continues as just what we just read. It's just a continuation of just these warnings going over and over. Come on, people, repent. The Lord is coming. I watched this video of some YouTuber. And he's a conservative. And he was talking about the condition of the hearts of people who are, let me just say, just the people who are just on the completely opposite of what we think, what we as Christians would think, and how we of what our nature is right now, just in this current time. If we think about the hearts of us, of the people in this nation, and you think about the liberal agenda and the people that are on the very far left. And this is the description of these people who just think, pretty much just completely opposite. It's a complete opposite of our way of thinking as blood-bought children of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of us. People are intolerant. They're inflexible. They're illogical. They're hateful. They're misguided. They're uninformed. They're un-American. They're hypocritical. I don't know if some of you are writing these down. Maybe you are. Maybe you aren't. But I'll repeat it for those of you if you are. And I think it'll be good just to think about them again if I go down the list. So hypocritical, they're menacing, callous, ignorant, narrow-minded, fascistic. So, yeah, fascism, they're fascistic. Again, just real quickly, I know some of you are, well, I can't see every one of you on this on my screen on my phone. I don't want to bother swiping to see all of you, but if you are taking notes, I think it's good to write these words down, because this is pretty much what we don't want to be, especially during this time right now in our country: intolerant, inflexible, illogical, hateful, misguided, uninformed, un-American, hypocritical, menacing, callous, ignorant, narrow-minded, fascistic. For me, it meant a lot for me to look at these words, because oftentimes what I do is I try to think of the antonym of these words. I think of, you know, the opposite. And we know that this is what's going on. This is what goes on in the hearts of so many right now in our country. You know, those who are anti-God, those who are want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with the Bible, or they're atheists. They're all about this, their certain agenda. But I don't know about you, but I, no matter how hard and no matter how difficult it might be to reach these people, you know, the only way is just through prayer. And just by thinking about some of these words and being the opposite. So you always just that, you know, intolerance. We think about how people scream for tolerance, and we talk about it all the time. They're the ones that are coming up and the ones that are intolerant. So may we be tolerant to them. May we be flexible. Let us be logical. Let us not be hateful, but filled with love. Let us be guided, not guided by ourselves, but guided by the Holy Spirit. It would help us to reach these people if we were not uninformed, but we were informed. They might not like the fact that we're trying to be American, but hey, that's, you know, our country was built on these values, these biblical principles. So let us be American. Let us not be hypocrites. Let us not be menacing. So, you know, not threatening to people. Not be callous. Not be ignorant. Not be narrow-minded. Let us not be fascistic. So that's chapter 9 and 10. If you stay with me next week, we're going to see that the end of this book takes a total, complete turn from what we've been reading about. All this judgment and your sins you've committed and this and that. It's, you know, a little bit depressing sometimes to some. You know, it can be depressing. But we're going to see, and again, if you stay with me, it's going to be awesome. the Lord's going to show and pour out his love.